and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And God, now we pray for your power upon the preparation and power upon your preaching this morning and upon your preacher. May you be glorified, your people blessed. Help us, God, to worship you this day in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, here we are again in Matthew chapter 5, and we're making our way through this series of sermons called the Beatitudes. And today we're going to focus our attention on verse 9, which reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I hope you've seen that these Beatitudes are building on each other. Beatitude 1, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit realize that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they accept him as personal Lord and Savior. And then once that happens, blessed are those who mourn, that is, those who have a conviction over their sins, and we're really torn up over our sins. And then blessed are the meek. Those are people who are humble before God and humble in their relationship with each other. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who just got to have more of Jesus, more of his likeness, more of his kindness, his goodness, more of the fruit of the Spirit. And then blessed are the merciful, those who are compassionate towards each other. And then get this, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. You will not have a pure heart unless you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We will not be peacemakers until we come into a genuine love relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The term sons of God means one who not only carries the family name, but one who bears the family resemblance and reputation. Therefore, peacemakers will be readily identified by the world and by other Christians as children of God because they share his name, they share his mission, they share his attributes. The word peace in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word for shalom. It is a broad term related to health, harmony, prosperity, and wholeness. It means perfect well-being. It means serenity. It means fulfillment, freedom from trouble, and liberation from anything that hinders contentment. So when a Jewish person said shalom, they were wishing on another person the full presence, the full peace, and the full prosperity of God. So even today, if a Jewish person says shalom, meaning peace, that's what he or she is saying. I wish for you the full presence, the full peace, and the full prosperity of God. Numbers 6, 24 and 26, Numbers chapter 6, rather, verses 24 through 26, brings out the idea of shalom clearly with the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's saying happy, joyful, supernaturally content, supernaturally fulfilled are those who actively participate in the process of promoting shalom, or in the process of promoting peace everywhere they go. That's what Jesus is saying. If you are a peace promoter, you're blessed. Jesus says that peacemakers will be called sons of God. People will identify with peacemakers with children of God because that's exactly who Jesus was. We carry his name and we bear his resemblance and his reputation. Therefore, peacemakers will be readily identified by the world and by others, even in the church, as his children. But notice in the text, Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace breakers. Nor did he say, blessed are the troublemakers. In fact, scripture teaches that God's discipline is on peace breakers, and God's discipline is on troublemakers, and God's discipline and judgment, and at times his wrath is upon those who break peace and keep trouble. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace breakers or the troublemakers. He didn't say, blessed are the agitators. Blessed are those who stir up strife. Blessed are those who keep up confusion. Blessed are those who sow seeds of discord. No, absolutely not. Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, happy, joyful, supernaturally content are the peacemakers who labor, get this, to extinguish hard feelings, strife, confusion, or contention between people and God, and between people and people. Peacemakers work, labor, strive to promote peace, to promote healing, to reconcile differences, and restore harmony whenever and wherever they have occasion to do so. Oh, thank God for the peacemaker. Now, the Bible gives numerous examples of peacemakers. You can read about them, but today I just want to highlight three. The first peacemaker is a man by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan is the oldest son of Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul's pride and Saul's arrogance and Saul's disobedience led to God selecting a new king named David. David's anointing as God's leader was obvious as he gained victory after victory over his enemies and the obstacles in his way. That's one of the ways you can tell the anointing of true leadership. That's one of the ways you can distinguish between those who are called and those who just went. Because God's anointed leadership will experience victory after victory after victory. David came out of the chute and defeated Goliath. And then he defeated the Philistines. And then the women began to sing his praises. Everything David touched turned to gold. Even though he had enemies, even though people were against him, David had victory after victory. It was as though nothing could bring him down. That's because he had God's anointing upon his life. Well, as time progressed, King Saul grew insanely jealous of David and sought to kill him. In fact, he had an incessant obsession with David's destruction, an incessant obsession with David's downfall. I mean, it dogged him day and night. Everything he could do and say to bring David down is what he did. But on the other hand, his son Jonathan had a different take on David. Jonathan, the Bible says, loved David. He loved him as a brother, and he placed himself in the role of peacemaker between his father Saul and his best friend David. Jonathan, humanly speaking, when you read the story from a humanistic standpoint, had every rhyme and reason to side with his father in David's and planning and plotting and carrying out David's demise. From a human standpoint, he had every reason to see David and to want to see David dead. Most of all, he was Saul's oldest son, making him heir apparent to the throne. Yet, instead of throwing gas on the already blazing hot hatred his father Saul had for David, Jonathan intervened, got into the middle of the conflict, and served as best he could as a peacemaker, promoting shalom, promoting the presence, peace, prosperity of God on both David and his father, Saul, because that's what peacemakers do. They get in the middle of situations, and instead of throwing gas on an already hot situation, they work to promote shalom. Notice Jonathan's brave intentions as peacemaking, 1 Samuel 20, beginning with verse 25. The text reads, "Now the king sat on his seat as other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner by Saul's side." Abner was Saul's general. He was by his side. But David's place was empty. Saul did not say anything, but thought perhaps that David was ceremonially unclean. But on the second day, when David did not show up for the feast of the new moon, Saul asked Jonathan why David was not here yesterday and why is David not here today. Verses 28 and 29, Jonathan answered his daddy, the king, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." You see his peacemaking? He's given his dad an excuse on behalf of David. How's that for trying to make peace? He could have said to the king, to his daddy, "Daddy, David is being outright defiant. You know how important it is for everybody to be at here at this meeting. Well, that's just downright disrespectful that David is not here." He could have said, "How dare he not show up for the dinner? Who does he think he is?" But he didn't. He spoke up on David's behalf because he was a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Verse 30, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan." Verse 31, "Now therefore sin and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Saul is saying, "Go and get him, because I'm going to kill him." That's that incessive anger towards David. Verse 32, "And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done?" Those are the kind of questions that peacemakers ask. What has he done? Why are you so angry with him? Why are you so upset? Why this blazing hatred? There's no justifiable reason for it. Why is it there? That's what he's saying. Saul became so angry at Jonathan's peacemaking attempts that he, as verse 8 declares, cast a spear at him to kill him. So angry at David that he wanted to kill the peacemaker, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Footnote: sometimes peace comes with a high price, because people don't always take kindly to hearing the truth. What Saul said, Jonathan rather said to Saul, was true. The confrontational questions had validity, but it was risky. Have you ever made enemies because you simply shared the truth? Have you ever jeopardized your job because you simply told the truth? Have you ever been denied a promotion or a position because you told the truth? Have you ever been left out, shut out, pushed out because you shared the truth? If so, you know firsthand that peacemaking often comes with a high price. Jonathan paid the peacemaking price. And because he did, God used him as an instrument to encourage and protect David as David ascended to his God-ordained position as king of Israel. Peacemaking has a price, but pay it anyway, because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, supernaturally happy, joyful, contented, and you will be called sons and daughters of God, because people will see God's resemblance in you. The second peacemaker is a fascinating woman by the name of Abigail. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 25 and 3 that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. And I like how the Bible placed that priority. First, the Bible places priority on the good understanding, on the wisdom. That's paramount. That's first. Beauty was an additional asset. But the Bible says first, pay attention to her understanding, her wisdom, her discernment. She was a woman of understanding and a beautiful appearance, but she was married. Get this. She was married to a harsh and evil businessman named Nabal. As I prepared this, I began to wonder, how in the world did she ever get hooked up with Nabal? I mean, I just thought that. I just wondered how did she just override the admonition that she was not to be hooked up with somebody that did not share the same biblical-based guidelines, principles, and practices that she did in the New Testament. It's called being unequally yoked. But to her credit, she stayed in the pocket. Nabal was also... And also in addition to being harsh and an evil businessman, he was also wealthy and owned a sheep shearing business in Carmel. So it was as David and his band of men, his followers, his loyalists, his mighty men, and all of those who followed David, they were living out in the wilderness. They were hiding from Saul and trying to make it as best they can and running from Saul and the army of Israel. But while there, David and his men showed kindness to Nabal's sheep shearers. Nabal had sheep out, and his men were shearing them, but David and his men were kind to them. David could have overrun them and could have taken their sheep and killed them, but the Bible says he was kind. That's a reflection of the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. He knew how to handle power. While there, David and his men showed kindness to Nabal, sheep shearing. And not only that, they built a wall of protection around them. So as Nabal and as men worked to shear the sheep, David and his men built a wall of protection all around them so that no enemies and no wildlife could attack them while they worked. But one feast day, David decided to send 10 of his men to kindly ask Nabal, to send him some food and supplies. That's reasonable, isn't it? I mean, you've been working for somebody for free. You've been helping them out. I mean, you've been protecting them, and you've been watching over them, and now they have a great harvest. And it's reasonable, isn't it, to just say, ask for something. I mean, we out here hungry, and you know, my men are tired, and just send us a little food and a little supply. Notice Nabal's response in verses 10 and 11. It was fourfold, and it insulted David. His response first was, he said, who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? I don't know anything about any David. Who is it? What status does he have? In other words, what reason does he have? The audacity of him living out in the wilderness to ask me for something. Who is he? Number two, there are men of service, Nabal said. There are men of service nowadays who break away each one from his master. He says, you know, this guy, he's a runaway slave. I mean, he's just out there on his own. Number three, shall I then take my bread? Notice how many mas. Shall I then take my bread First mind, my water. Second mind, my meat. Third mind, and that I, underscore I, have killed for my shearers. You talking about full of self. Yeah. Full of ego and arrogance. All of this is mad. Reminds me of the rich man who said, I'll tear down my barn, these barns. I'll build bigger barns. The Lord said, our food this night, your soul shall be required of you. And who is this stuff going to belong to? Neighbor had the wrong perspective on his stuff. It wasn't his stuff. It was God's stuff. Footnote, all the stuff that we have, our homes, our cars, our bank accounts, our 401ks, our investments, our retirement, it's all God's stuff. He just allows us to use it. It benefits us. He gave it. He can take it away anytime he wants to. All that we have belongs to God. We give to thee, O God, but of thine own have we given thee. Four, and neighbor said, and give it to men. Why should I give my stuff to men when I don't even know where they are from? I don't know you. I don't have any kinship with you. It doesn't matter that you are in need. I don't know you. It doesn't matter that you are not in my camp. I don't know you. It doesn't mean that that you are a human being. I don't know you. That's what he's saying. And so when the young men returned to David with Nabal's obnoxious and disrespectful report, David and 400 of his men mounted up with their swords. David said, strap on your sword. 400 fighting men. He had 200. He left with the supplies. David said, strap on your sword. He strapped on here. He mounted up, headed to kill Nabal and all who shared his sentiment. David said, I'm going to wipe it out. Him and all who are like him. But as God would have it, one of Nabal's young servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, what had happened. Told Abigail how David and his men had protected them and how good David had been to them and how David and his men had never taken anything from them and how David sent greeting, a kind greeting to Nabal, and how Nabal insulted David with his reply. And then in verse 17, he said, now therefore he's saying, now, you know, you wise, you're a discerning woman. Now the text doesn't say it, but obviously since she was married to him, she has seen his behavior, how he acted out with other folks. So he said, therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against our household. For he, Nabal, is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. He's hot-headed. He's out of control. Nobody can tell him anything. He's strong, bullheaded. He got his mind made up. Nobody can tell him anything. He said, but. So Abigail, the peacemaker, sprung into action. But as I read this text, I got excited. I said, because for some women, that would have been their out. I've been waiting on something like this. That would have been their way out. But not Abigail. She sprung into action. Verse 18, she took, notice what she did. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, notice, already dressed, 5 seeds of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. Threw all the sweet stuff in there. And loaded them on donkeys. And she told her servants, y'all go on ahead of me. So it was as she rode her donkey, she met David and his men coming down towards her. And when they met, the Bible says, Abigail quickly dismounted her donkey, quickly got off her donkey, fell on her face, bowed to the ground before David. Abigail, the peacemaker, demonstrated that she not only had beauty, but she had brains. Footnote, brethren, beauty has its place, but brains, wisdom and knowledge, understanding of the things of God is far better. You can do a lot of things to beautify self, but brains, wisdom, knowledge comes from God. She understood. Get this now. Don't miss this. She understood that the best way to David's heart was not through the bedroom. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I looked at this text. I mean, look what she did. She didn't go out flaunting herself, trying to entice David with her body. But she realized that the way to David's heart was not through the bedroom, but through respecting him as a man of God. And in verse 25, Abigail refers to her husband, Nabal, as a scoundrel, and asked David not to pay him any attention. Help me, somebody. She said, David, don't pay him any attention. She said, as his name is, so is he. She told that, she said, Nabal is his name, and folly. That means foolishness. That means recklessness. That means craziness. That means insanity. That means poor judgment and poor choices. It's with him. It's with him. Abigail, the peacemaker, goes on to encourage David in verses 30 and 31, saying that it shall come to pass that you will fulfill your destiny and become king over Israel. Don't allow the unjustifiable bloodshed of Nabal to hinder. What she's saying is, and I'm telling you, David, Nabal is a fool. You're on your way to becoming king of Israel. I'm telling you, David, there's a lot riding on stake. A lot on stake riding on you. Nabal is foolish in all his ways, but you are a man of destiny. I'm telling you. Don't get sidetracked. Don't let him get you off your game plan. You just stay focused on God. Verse 31, in a most humble and respectful way, she said, but when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, little L, she's talking about David, then remember your maid servant. She said, David, you're going to get there. Keep your head on straight. And when you get there, remember me, your maid servant. Now, Abigail's peacemaking mission is successful. David relents, his anger subsides, and in verse 35, he honors this woman of wisdom with his words. These words, David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace. Shalom. God's well-being, God's prosperity upon you and upon your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Boy, I wish I had the time to tell you the rest of the story. Woo, I wish I had the time to tell you. But I got to tell you this. When Abigail told Nabal to do, the boy fell out dead. Some theologians and commentaries think that he ever had a heart attack. David went back, and Abigail went back, and David married her. third peacemaker in the text is Jesus. He came to earth to establish peace among all who would accept him. His message explains peace to all who will hear and accept it. His death on Calvary's cross purchased peace for all who will accept him as Lord and Savior. And his resurrection enables peace to be for all who lay hold to its reality. In Isaiah 9 and 6, the prophet Isaiah called Jesus the Prince of Peace. In Luke 2:14, the angels announced his birth by singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." Jesus' persistent word to those whom he blessed along the way was, "Go in peace." Shortly before he was crucified, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When Jesus stood before his disciples after the resurrection in Luke 24:36, he said, "Peace to you." Jesus is the consummate peacemaker, the ultimate peacemaker, and the definite peacemaker. He is the mold, the model, and the method of peacemaking. And Jesus is the mantle of peacemaking. And because of Jesus, we can have peace with God, and peace within, peace with each other. Now, I don't need to spend a lot of time here. I'm just about done. But our world is torn asunder by bitterness and strife and hatred. That means that God is still desiring his people to serve as peacemakers. Peacemakers in the home. Peacemakers at church. Peacemakers in your career path or your profession. Peacemakers at school. Peacemakers wherever God places you. So Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church family, may we be the power, may we by the power of God's Holy Spirit set the example. Not only here in the church, in our homes, in our church, but set the example of shalom. When the world looks inside our doors, may they see shalom going on. May we, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, set the example and lead the way, promoting peace and goodwill among all people, especially among those of the household of faith. Some 700 years ago, a remarkable man was born. And although he was the son of an Italian cloth merchant and destined to be a knight, he forsook the path of wealth and fame, choosing instead to wear raggedy clothing tied with a rope borrowed from a scarecrow. He spent his days preaching and giving to others. History records that he was a noble man, a kind man, a humble man, and a Christ-like man. He wrote these familiar words in prayer. "Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy." We know him today as St. Francis of Assisi. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, daughters children of God.